Welcome to the Lifeway Church Podcast. We are so glad that you have joined us, and we hope that you are encouraged by today's message.
Well, good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Man, I love what I feel in the house of the Lord today. I'm telling you, anything that you need, God is here, and He is able to meet needs. Well, I am so glad each and every one of you are in service with us this morning. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Andrew McLean, and I'm the lead pastor here at the Lifeway Church. I've got a couple of quick announcements for you in your service guide that you should have received when you walked in. There's a form that looks just like this for Serve Day. Serve Day is coming up in just a couple of weeks on July 13th. And for those of you that may be unfamiliar with it, this is the day that we set aside, and obviously we do things other days of the year, but this is a day that we make a focused effort to come together and serve our community in a variety of ways. And so if you could go ahead, pull that out. I'm telling you, it is going to be one of the funnest things that you do throughout the year. I find myself as a pastor saying, this is my favorite day of the year. The problem is I say it like 7 or 8 times a year, but this is an amazing day. So if you consider the Lifeway to be your church home, even if you don't consider the Lifeway to be your church home, man, we'd love for you to come along and partner with us. And so we've got the projects listed out here. And so if you do me a couple of favors, mark any of them that sound interesting to you. Now, I want everybody to hear me. On the back, there's this really important line that says, I'm willing to serve at any of the projects. And this one's really important for us. If that's the way you feel, go ahead and mark that, along with go ahead and mark the ones you're most interested in, because some of these projects we can't send 60 people, right? Because it can be a little overwhelming. And so if you could just go ahead and check the one that you're interested in, but if you are willing to serve in any capacity, would love for you to mark that for us. And then when you leave today, you're just going to drop this in the Green Giving kiosk, and we're going to add you to a mailing list, and then each project is going to have captains, and they'll be in contact with you as we get a little bit closer, and so with more details on that. One last thing, on the back here, there's a place for your name and email. That's really important, so we can communicate with you there, and then also your T-shirt size. Now, let me speak to all of you that have gone to Serve Day and served in the past. The T-shirts are not any different, all right? So if you don't need one, just mark, I already have a Serve Day shirt. Now some of us, it's disappointing, but we get kind of larger, and maybe the shirt that we had a couple of years ago doesn't fit anymore, or there might be some people on the other side where, bless God, you've gotten skinnier. All right, John's all excited. He's like, yeah, all right. if you need a new shirt, even if you've served, go ahead and just mark the size that you need now. But for everyone else, if you've got a shirt, it's the same ones that we use every single year. But we will have those for you the day of our project. Everybody understand what's happening for Serve Day? All right, it's going to be amazing. And I know you're really, really, really going to enjoy that. And it's so great just to be a blessing to people in our community. One other thing that is in your service guide is this another half page that says soap. And I know we've got new people here today. You may know, well, what in the world is this soap thing? Soap is our Bible reading and journaling activity that we really hope that everyone in the church does together. So we all read the same chapter every day. And then SOAP is an acronym. It stands for Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. And so what we want you to do is read that chapter. So I realize it's a little bit tough. We're in the Minor Prophets right now. So, but the book of Amos chapter 6 will be tomorrow's reading. You can read that, and what all you do is say, God, speak to me with your word, and then whatever verse sticks out to you, just kind of write that in your journal. And what observation is, what do you think God is saying? And then application is, how can I apply this to my life? All right, and that's so important. So many of us have so much knowledge that we've not really applied, and so God's calling us to be more like him. And so we encourage you to be a part of this. I promise you, this will be the single most handed game changer that you can put into your Christian journey. It will revolutionize your walk with God. You will hear God speak to you, and it is just just amazing how many times I'm going through, and the word that I need for that day is right in that passage. And so we've made it easy. We've got this here. It's also available on our phone app. And then we've got journals available for you out at Information Central. They're free. Just go ahead and grab one on your way out. All right, everybody say good. That's done. We got the announcements done. One of the things we do every single morning is we have those that take part in our service online, and so we're just thankful for all of those who are part of our online family of believers, and so let's just welcome them this morning, and we're thankful for you. We love you guys. We're going to jump right into the message. Today is the second part, the second message of a three-part message series entitled, 1 Minute After You Die. In other words, what happens after we breathe our last breath here on earth? What happens after our life here on earth? Last week, we talked about while our physical body will one day pass away, our soul will live eternally. And so there is a portion of you that is never, ever going to die. Next week, we're going to talk about the wonders of heaven. And so for those of you who follow Jesus, even if you don't follow Jesus, this is a great message to come to. Listen, your faith is going to be built by this message next week. And so we're going to talk about heaven, and it's going to be amazing. But before we talk about heaven, I'm going to talk about something that's a little bit more challenging this morning, but I need to teach on the righteousness of a holy God. How many of you know we serve a holy God? Yeah, you agree? Everybody agree with that? Right? We serve a holy God. And so I need to teach on that and the horrors of hell. And so in prepping for this message, I was reflecting back to my earliest memories of hell. And I can vividly remember sitting in my dad's Bible studies. And this study, that the particular one that he taught most often, was accompanied by this flip chart that was filled with these black and white cartoon-style drawings, illustrations, with occasional red colored ink sprinkled in at various parts just for effect. And if my memory is correct, it's been a long time since I've sat through one of those. The last lesson was all about the end times, the end of days. And while it was kind of scary, I promise you it had the most interesting images. There was a page about the Great Tribulation, and it looked just like a scene from the latest zombie movie that's out. I mean, it's crazy. Like how I looked at it, I'm like, oh my gosh, did they take this from the latest, you know, zombie show that's out? There's another page with images from the Battle of Armageddon, and Satan is being thrown into a pit and bound for 1,000 years, and then the Antichrist and false prophet were being destroyed. And then there was a page with an illustration of people standing before God as he pulled out the books, as he looked for their names, like we talked about last week in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if their names weren't found, they were sent down this path towards it kind of appeared to me like a cliff that led into the lake of fire, or led into hell. And as they were falling off this cliff, and of course it's cartoons and kind of weird looking, where they're just kind of like suspended, but they're trying to make it realistic, but you know, all of that. And as they're falling in, they captioned their words, and there were things like lost, lost, lost forever. Or another one cried out, if only I had believed. And even though those pictures captured my vivid childhood imagination, I want to let you know that they scared me and they shook me to the core. I didn't understand most of what he was talking about and teaching about, but I did know that I did not want to go to hell. Anybody relate something similar to that, right? You know, you don't know all the details, you know you don't want to go in that place. And while this is an uncomfortable topic, I really want to teach this in a life-giving way, and it's an essential topic. And so we're going to start by repeating our main thought from last week, which is this. It's the first blank in your outline. Go ahead and pull this out. Follow along with us. Take some notes. I encourage you to jot some notes down. But this is the first thought. It says, what you believe about eternity determines how you live today. And so if you believe that you're an accident and that you're not going anywhere after this life, then it makes sense to live completely occupied with the right here and the right now. But if you believe that you were created by a good God for His glory, listen, and that you are going to live somewhere forever in eternity, it will change the decisions and the choices that we make today. And so I want you to listen to some of these statistics. They've done some research with Americans, and it says that as they've talked to Americans, that 74% of Americans believe in heaven. But only 40% of people who believe that believe that those who do not know Christ will spend an eternity of hell. So in other words, there's way more people that believe in heaven than believe in hell. And of those, this is really interesting to me, of those that believe in hell, only 0.5% say that they are likely going there. In other words, most people who believe in hell think that hell is reserved for the worst of the worst, the worst, most terrible people. Things like people like murderers and rapists and abusers and terrorists, people like that. And so they think that because there are so many good people today, they kind of come to this faulty conclusion that hell really isn't going to be very full. But I want you to listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13. He says, you can enter God's kingdom only, everybody say only, through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose, somebody say choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. And what Jesus is telling us here in this passage is that there are many, many people who are headed down the wrong path. Now, as I think through this logically, if I were the devil, if I were Lucifer, please don't say amen, all right? Not good brownie points, all right? All right, if I were the devil, it would make sense for me to convince you to believe that there is no hell. Or even if you think that there is a hell, my secondary goal would be to get you to not take it very seriously. If I could convince and deceive you into thinking this way, the eventual outcome, the eventual outproduct of our lives is that we would begin to live our lives however we want to live. We would begin to live in such a manner that we would justify our sin. Anybody here ever caught yourself justifying your poor behavior and your sinful behavior, right? You would live with no real fear of God, and ultimately you would reject Christ. If the devil can convince us that hell is not real or not that important, the fruit of that choice would cause us to live ridiculously self-centered lives. We would begin to idolize comfort. We'd fall in love with this world. We would reject sacrifice. We'd stop serving. We'd do everything that we could to avoid persecution. We'd be consumed with the here and now, and we would become materialistic, always striving for more. And it would be highly unlikely that we would ever share our faith with others. We would live with no real sense of spiritual urgency. And I think, if you're thinking as I describe this, that sounds an awful like a lot like many people that we know today. In fact, it sounds an awful like a lot of people who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ today. And so this really raises a big question. I've had people come up to me and they'll ask me, they'll say, hey, Pastor, if God is so kind and if He is so loving, then why does hell exist? Ever wondered that? I think it's a fair question. And while there are many more answers than this, I want to just share two of them with you that the Bible teaches to that question. The first is this, the next blank in your outline. Number one, hell exists for God to deal righteously with Satan. It exists for God to deal righteously with Satan. So many of us, when we think about the devil, most of us kind of have this, like, you know, flash forward to the Halloween store, the Halloween section of the store come Halloween time as we're dressing up for our parties, and we think of this, you know, guy in a red suit with a pitchfork and, you know, little horns and this sinister laugh. But here, this is what I want you to understand. We need to understand that the devil, Satan, is the embodiment of all that is evil in our world. I want you to know this: behind every addiction, behind every abuse, every fear, every pain, all shame, every evil thing, you will trace it back and you will find our spiritual enemy, Satan. And as you read through the pages of the Bible, this is how you'll hear the devil referred to. He's referred to as the destroyer. He's labeled as the deceiver, the dragon, the dark angel, the prince of darkness. He's called our adversary, the tempter, our enemy, the wicked one, the thief. He is the father of all lies, is what Jesus said. He is a thief that looks to steal our joy, to kill our faith, to destroy our physical health, to ruin us financially, to obliterate our marriage, to destroy and harm our children. That's who Satan is. And so John, writing in the book of Revelation, as God gave him a vision of what was to come, says this: "Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Joining the beast and the false prophet, there they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." And so why does hell exist? Hell exists for God to deal righteously with Satan. That's why he built it. Here's the second reason, though. Number two, hell exists for God to deal righteously with unbelievers. It exists for God to deal righteously with unbelievers. And this is where it gets really complicated. This is where some people begin to have a problem with this, because people will say things like, well, that doesn't seem fair. God is loving. That doesn't seem right that a loving God would put people into hell. I mean, my neighbor's not a Christian, but they are such a good person. God would never send someone like that to hell. I mean, they make the best homemade cookies. They're so good. Surely God could never send someone to hell like that. Or you know, they watch my dog when we go out of town. How many of you got a neighbor that'll be kind enough to mow your lawn when you go on vacation? God would never send somebody good like that to hell. But what's interesting to me is that the same people who carry this point of view are also equally indignant anytime there's any type of injustice in our world. And for most of us, the common response when we see something terrible that happens, when it comes across our newsfeed, we automatically, most of us think, well, they should pay for what they did. In fact, I was reading, I'm not proud of this, but I was reading the story of the gentleman that, and I guess that's a loose term, but the gentleman they caught who murdered the police officer in Racine, out of jail 4 days. And my thought was, what a scumbag. Lock him up and throw it. That was the nice part of my thoughts. I won't tell you what I really thought in that moment. And it's interesting that we who are defenders of justice on earth, how we'll often argue for a God of love and mercy and grace, but does not have any justice. Truthfully, people today, they want to simply remake God in their own image to justify their sinful lifestyles. They insist that since God is love, he loves me so much, he'll just wink towards my pet sin. He'll just kind of look the other way because I, you know, I know deep inside in here I am a good person. And here's what we need to understand. It is impossible for God to be holy without being just. It's impossible for him to be holy without being just. Hell exists for God to deal righteously for those who are dead in their sin and don't know Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 says this: He, referring to God, will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And I get it. Everybody's quiet. Nobody wants to amen today. No one's all excited. Yeah, Pastor, this is so, yeah, hype us up today, Pastor, right? This isn't a fun time, but if we don't accept the reality of hell, we will never appreciate the glory of the gospel, the power of what he did for us, and the goodness of the grace of Jesus Christ. And so in our remaining time here this morning, I want to give you a brief glimpse of hell. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells a story that gives us a little bit of insight to what it might be like. We're going to pick it up in verse 19. It says this: There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. Some of you are like, man, that sounds good, man. Just dressed in linen and purple, living in luxury, right? But when Jesus was telling this story, his audience understood what he was saying in a way that you and I don't get just at a cursory glance through scriptures. Jesus was essentially saying, hey, this guy is like Bill Gates rich, like Mark Zuckerberg, like more money, like Bill Gates would lose money to pick up a dollar off the ground. That's how rich this guy was. And so in that day, the color purple could only be created by a very rare and expensive dye. And it implied royalty. And so wearing it, when someone would wear the color purple, they would just be screaming out almost braggingly, like I am rich. You know, it's like the guy that, you know, peels out downtown in the fancy sports car just to let you know how rich and amazing that he is. Historians also tell us that the linen clothing that's mentioned here was so valuable in that day that just one robe could cover the cost of someone's food for an entire year. And so when Jesus starts this story and describes what he was wearing, everybody in the crowd was thinking, man, this guy has got it going on. He is crazy rich. Verse 20, it says this, that at his gate, so at this rich man's gate, was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Sometimes like, man, like, does it have to be that graphic? That's pretty disgusting, right? And so this poor man, he's laying at the gate of this rich man in hopes of getting the scraps that fell off of his table. And historians record that in this time period, that instead of napkins, of course, they didn't have the ability to make all the things that we have today. If you were rich enough, what you would do is you would literally clean your hands after dinner by rubbing them on bread. Some of you are like, I want to try that later. It sounds interesting, right? And so what they would do is they'd grab and they'd rub their hands in this. And as they would do that, the crumbs from the bread would fall onto the floor. And then the servants would come and they would sweep up these crumbs, basically filled with the stuff that was on their hands. And they'd go out to the dogs outside the gate and they would throw it out as an act of mercy or an act of generosity. Man, that's really generous, right? Please keep your generosity if that's what you're going to do for me, right? So this beggar Lazarus is saying, can I please just eat the crumbs that you used to clean your hands? Going on, verse 22, the time came when the beggar died. And the angels carried him to Abraham's side. I want to pause there just so you understand. Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. This symbolized that he had gone to the place that you would want to go. The rich man, going on, the rich man also died and he was buried. Watch this though, in Hades, where he was in torment. And I want to stop there. Hades is the Greek word used in the New Testament that is the equivalent of the same word we find in the Old Testament Hebrew called Sheol. Now, Hades is not hell. While we don't know exactly what Hades is, it appears to be a temporary place after life on earth before the judgment where people go who do not belong to Jesus Christ. And so in Revelation 20, you can read that Hades will actually be thrown into hell. So that's why we know that it's not hell, because you can't throw something into itself. And so based on what we will discover in this story, Hades is a place that I'm telling you, you don't want to be in. In Hades, where this rich guy was in torment, he was hurting. It says that he looked up
and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And so we've got this rich man being tormented in Hades on one side, and then there's kind of this chasm, this big expanse, if you will, separating him from something that was far more pleasant. And so the rich man, he calls out and says, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." I want you to think about it for a moment. This man covered in sores, who was disgusting, probably made you want to throw up because he smelled so bad when you walk past this gate. This guy was so desperate, he says, "Abraham, would you please just let him put his finger in a drink of water and put it on my lips just to give me some relief?" Last week we talked about this. We learned that as a Christian, to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. But we see here, for those who are without Christ, to be absent from the body is the beginning of real suffering. In fact, as we read through the Bible, hell is referred to as a place of fire, a fiery furnace. It's a place of a burning sulfur. It's a place that's described where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of isolation. It's called outer darkness. There is no light there, and there is no hope there. And so the angel described to John what will happen to those who are separated from Christ. In Revelation chapter 14, starting in verse 10, it says, "They must drink the wine of God's anger." I've had people mad at me before. Listen, I do not want to drink the cup of God's anger. It has been poured full strength into God's cup of wrath, and they will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and they will have no relief day or night. I don't know about you, that sounds pretty terrible. The Greek word that's translated as hell is not the word Hades. Remember, that's a temporary place. The Greek word that's translated here is the word Gehenna. And this word comes from the Valley of Hinnom, which actually is a literal real place. Jesus used this word multiple times, referring to an area that was located south of the city of Jerusalem. Gehenna was where the people would go to throw their garbage away. It was continuously burning. It was a place where they would burn waste and they would throw their garbage away, even sewage, even the flesh of dead animals. In fact, historians say that they even took the bodies of dead criminals and just threw them into this massive dump. And so this fire, it was always burning something in it, and it was smoldering and it stunk and it was crawling with maggots and worms. The smell was beyond sickening. And so based on what Scripture tells us, hell will be a nonstop eternal fire with torturous suffering and unending pain. One commentary, the author writes, it calls hell the land of no more good. He describes it as a place of no more beauty, no more laughter, no more peace, no more friendship, no more joy, no more hope, and no more second chances. And that's why the rich man in our story, he cries out from Hades, verse 27, "Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home. For I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in the same place of torment that I am in. God, it's bad enough that I'm here, but I don't want anyone that I love to have to experience what I'm experiencing today." And looking at this story, there are four lessons from the other side that are so important for us to understand. The first one is this, the next blank in your outline. Number one, the rich man, I want you to realize this, recognize he was fully conscious and he was fully aware. He knew exactly what was happening. He was aware of the past and what he did and did not do. He was aware of the fact that he was experiencing real physical pain and torment. The second thing that we learn from this story, number two, is the rich man's eternal destiny was irrevocably settled. It was irrevocably settled, perhaps worse than the, than the physical pain and torment that this man faced was the regret that he could not go back and undo the past. There was nothing he could do to go back and right the wrongs that he made. There was nothing that he could do to go back and change where he was. He realized in that moment that his possessions and that his money and that his all of his wealth could not reverse the place that he had gone to. The third thing that we see, number three, is the rich man knew that his suffering was just. He recognized that it was just and fair. If you'll notice, as you read through the story, not once did he ever complain about the pain. Never once did he complained about the pain because he wanted relief, but never once did he complain about the injustice. And so while he said, "I'm in agony," he never said, "God, this isn't fair." Evidently, in his awareness of what had occurred, he realized that in his life on earth that he hadn't done what was expected of him. He didn't believe what he was supposed to believe, or he didn't live the way that he was supposed to live. And even though it was painful, he accepted his judgment. And then the fourth lesson we see from this story, number four, the rich man pleaded for someone to help his brothers know Jesus. What he experienced was so bad that he begged him, "Please, please allow somebody to go back. Allow somebody to go back and tell my family about the goodness and the grace, the beauty and the forgiveness that is available to them." So many people, he recognized they were on the wide road, but like them, "God, I thought I was okay, but I recognize now that I wasn't. Before I didn't understand, but now from this side of eternity, from this perspective, everything has become so clear. God, would you please send someone to tell them?" I know this message is difficult. I know that it's weighty. I know that it's painful. I know that it's hard to digest. But it's important because what we believe about eternity impacts how we live our lives today. If I were the devil, I would do everything I could to convince you that hell is not real. Or at the very least, think that it's not that big of a deal. Nobody's really going to hell. Everybody's all okay. We're all probably going to heaven. Don't really worry about it, because if I could convince you to believe that, then it's easy to live for today. Because if there is no hell, then do whatever you want. Justify your sin. Reject Christ. Live with no fear of God. Because even if you're a Christian, if I could get you to put eternity in the back of your mind, if I could convince you to not take hell seriously, then you would eventually move to living a self-centered life, idolizing comfort, rejecting sacrifice, avoiding persecution, falling in love with this world, and believing that gaining as much stuff as you can is all that really matters. And you would rarely, if ever, share your faith with somebody who is far away from Jesus. Because if I were the devil and could convince you that hell isn't real, then you would completely live for today. You would forget the reason why you're really here, and that is to please God, to live a life that's pleasing to Him by knowing Him, being in relationship with Him, and serving His mission. So what's His mission? Serving those, reaching those who are far from Him. I realize that some of you may be thinking, "Well, you know what, Andrew? I don't know if I want to believe in a God like this. I don't know if I would want to believe in a God who would send good people to hell." I want you to understand that this is one of the fundamental breakdowns in our society today. Hear me this morning. God doesn't send good people to hell. What we have to understand is that inherently, by nature, not one of us in this room is good. And I know this goes against everything that culture bombards us with day after day and hour after hour and minute after minute. We tell ourselves, "I've got a good heart." Listen to what Scripture says in Jeremiah. He tells us that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We'll tell ourselves, well, you know what? I'm not really bad as Jeffrey Dahmer. I'm a pretty good person compared to him. No, Scripture tells us there is no one who is righteous. No, not even one. I've lied. I've cheated. I've stolen. And I'm guessing that all of you in this room have done multiples of those things as well. If for a moment that we could stand in front of the holiness of God, we would instantly recognize the depth of our sinfulness and wickedness. We are not inherently good people. When we entered this world, we inherited a sin nature. We are all bent towards sin. Those of you that are parents in this room, you understand this. You never have to teach your precious little baby who grows into being 2 years old. I don't know what happens when the day it actually changes, but it's almost like something takes over them. But we never have to teach our toddler how to sin. Like I never had to say, hey, Seth, today daddy's going to teach you how to be selfish. Today, Ethan, dad's going to teach you how to be a liar. No, we never have to do that. Why? Because it's in their nature. And we have to recognize this about God. He is holy and he is just. And he cannot be holy without being just. And because he is just, listen, there must be a punishment for wrongdoing. I don't want to leave this message like this. So I want you to hear me this morning. While God is just, he's not just just. He is also love. And love is not what he does. Love is who he is. And in his graciousness, God today, June 30th, 2019, has extended for us another opportunity, an opportunity for us to walk into an environment where his presence and his spirit is moving, and we can have an encounter with him, and we can say, God, no longer am I going to live to the sin of my past, but I surrender and I give my life and my heart to you. John 3:16. I know we can quote it, but I want you to think about the words. For this is how God loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That's how much he loves you. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. In other words, you and I, we deserve death. We deserve the punishment for our wrongdoing, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God showed his great love to us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. You can be saved from the day of judgment. I know this is a tough topic, but you don't have to be in that place. You don't have to go to that place because Jesus Christ paid the price. His death satisfied God's justice and simultaneously displayed his amazing grace and his unquenchable love for us. Jesus, telling a story, said that if a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, if we had 90 or 100 pennies in this room and we lost one, most of us would not even go look for it because we've got 99. But Jesus says he loves the one that is lost so much that he'll leave the other 99 and he'll reach out to the one who's looking to be found and who's hurting. That's how good he is. You need to understand that he's coming after you this morning, not in judgment, but in love for you. And my prayer this morning is that you would respond while there's still day, that you would respond while you still have the chance. Because John chapter 10:10 tells us the thief, the devil's purpose is to steal and to kill and destroy. But God said, my purpose is to give them a rich and a satisfying life. Listen, I want people to know Jesus, not to simply avoid the horrors of hell, but to experience the grace, to experience the goodness, the power, the mercy, and the love of a good and a perfect heavenly Father. So many of us in this room, we're carrying mother wounds and father wounds. We've been hurt by the past, and we've been hurt by the things that have been said to us. Can I tell you, run to the embrace of a perfect heavenly Father this morning. This morning, there are some of you that are here. You recognize you're not good. And can I tell you, if that's what you're feeling right now, that's not a bad thing, because you'll never see your need for a Savior until you recognize first, I am a sinner and I am far from Jesus. I want you to understand that's why Jesus came. He came because we were messed up. He came to be our Savior. He was perfect. He was righteous. He was without sin. And he died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, so that anyone, and this includes you, it includes me, who calls on his name will be saved. When you turn from your sins and you call out to him, listen, he is going to hear your prayers and he will make you brand new. You will never, ever be the same. You will be forgiven. The old is gone, the Bible says, and the new has come. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around this morning, those who are in this room that would say, you know what? I need his forgiveness. I need his grace. I don't want to just live for me. I don't want to just live for today. Today I'm ready to turn my life over to him. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I surrender my life. Lord, I'm asking you to save me. Lord, today I'm ready to give it all to you. I want to pray for you if that's where you're at. So without hesitation, no one looking around, would you raise your hand if that's where you are? Come on, this is time. Thank you. 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 So many hands all over this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you, God. Lord, we don't have to live in fear of what is to come, because, Lord, you paid the price so that we could live with you in eternity and live with you in heaven. And so, Lord Jesus, every hand that's been raised, Lord God, I just pray right now, Lord, we give our lives to you. We surrender it all to you. Lord, I sense in my spirit right now that there are those here that are tired. They're tired of going their own way. They're tired of trying to and having to walk their own direction. And so, Lord Jesus, Lord God, would you meet us at the place of our faith? We believe you died. We believe you shed your blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And so we receive that this morning. Thank you for new life. Thank you for hope. Lord Jesus, I pray for every believer that's in the room, those that didn't raise their hand because they're already in a right relationship with you. Lord Jesus, would you allow us to live with a perspective of eternity? Lord Jesus, because there are literally hundreds and thousands of people around us each and every day who are slipping away into eternity, not prepared to meet you. They've never heard the gospel. They've never heard the good news. There are so many that are broken and they're full of despair. They're facing suicidal thoughts. They're turning to drugs and alcohol and sex and all these things to try to find some comfort and some peace. And Lord Jesus, you've called us. You've saved us. You have us here at this moment to be your hands and your feet. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd help us. Lord Jesus, I pray even right now, by just the divine power of your Holy Spirit, that earthly carnal scales would fall off of our eyes. And Lord God, the next time we're in the shopping market, that we wouldn't just be looking at the things in our cart, but Lord God, that we'd be looking into the eye of the person checking us out, or the person that we encounter at work who just in their eyes, you can see that they're hurting. Lord God, let us slow down enough Let us be aware enough that you've called us to be salt and you've called us to be light in a dark world. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening. We'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. You can email us at stories@thelifeway.org or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram. If you'd like to support this podcast, you can give today by visiting thelifeway.org/give. Thanks again for listening, and be sure to check in next week for a new message. Have a great week.